are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, good afternoon, my friends. It is January 30th, 2023. It is good to be with you today. Every time I hear the theme song, my heart rejoices in that Thy will be done, the Lord's will be done in all of our lives. Today we rejoice. If you haven't heard the news, Mark Houck was acquitted of all charges, and we celebrate as we go on the air today. I'm sure Kathleen we'll be sharing more news tomorrow, and I'm sure it will be on the news tonight. But as we go on the air today, Mark Houck was acquitted. A juror was replaced this afternoon for reasons we do not know, and we rejoice with all the heavenly court that Mark Houck was acquitted. Again, I believe that it will be on the news this evening and that Kathleen McCarthy will be talking in depth about this tomorrow. But let us rejoice and thank God for all things that we do not understand. Really and truly, the Lord has placed that on my heart the past week. All the things that we don't understand, all of our suffering, all of the inconsistencies and the confusion and the sin in our lives, in and around us, excuse me, and we just need to thank Him and to try to live in His divine will, that wherever you are at this moment, whatever you're thinking, however you are in the presence of God, He has a plan for your life. So I have planned a special program for you that's going to cover a vignette of different topics. Again, this will be a catechetical type of program, discovering and discussing things that perhaps you haven't heard before. But first, I want to start with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we offer up this program to you. We offer up this apostolate. We praise and thank you for all that you wish for all of our lives. We praise and thank you for your divine providence. We praise and thank you for your blessed mother. We give you this program today, and we pray that many lives are touched all through the programs in this apostolate this week. And we thank you, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first vignette that we're going to be talking about today, and we have many, so stay with me, would be the urgency of prayer. Many of us have heard the beautiful scripture, pray without ceasing, from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. That means nonstop, whether you're in the kitchen, cooking, cleaning, working, driving, doing schoolwork, pray without ceasing. For you see, the key to holiness is daily surrender in our prayer. Now, we need to have a longing for God's will in our lives in spite of our sinfulness. We need to have that longing. We have to long to want to do God's will, no matter where we're at today. If we love God, my friends, we're going to spend time with Him. And we're going to obey Him. And the only way you and I can prove that we love God is by being obedient. As Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Many young people today don't even know what the commandments are. It would be good to grandmoms and parents to dust off the commandments and share them with your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Dust off the commandments. You can say all you want that you love God, but if you do not obey Him, your very actions show you do not love Him. For you see, holiness is a process. It's not a flip of your finger or your hat. Excuse me, I hope my voice lasts throughout this program. Holiness is a process, and it must be the way we're normally going, walking toward God and what God wants of us. Every once in a while, we're going to fall, right? And that's okay. That's our humanness or our humanity. But we need to stay focused on God and want to be with him and love him more and more. For you see, there's no reason why everybody cannot give God 5 minutes a day. No reason at all. There's absolutely, positively no reason. And if you can't give God 5 minutes a day, well, how can we claim to be a Christian? Think about it. One of the questions I ask at retreats to people who have asked us or asked me to pray with them is, do you pray every day? Do you pray every day? And the number one answer across the board is, I try. And I'm sure I answered that at one time. I try. And I always want to go whack and hit the side of my head and say, what? You try? Do you try to eat every day? Well, no, you don't try to eat every day. Do you try to go to work every day? Well, no. Do you try to read the paper or your cell phone and social media every day? No. Then why would you try to pray? So what is more important, praying or eating? If it's praying, then prove it by doing it. And if you're not praying at least 5 minutes a day, we're not walking the Christian life. Absolutely, positively not walking in Christ's shoes. If you are not doing at least 5 minutes a day, starting today with this radio broadcast, it's time you change. It's time you start saying and living, God is what I love the most. And after all, you give time to what you love, right? So if you have no time for God, you prove you do not love him, no matter how holy you look when you go to communion. If you ever want to be holy, my friends, to know God, to live his will, then the number one thing that you're going to have to do is pray, period. Nothing else matters. You cannot begin to find out God's will in your life until you decide that you are going to spend time with God every day. Now, this is the very first thing that has to change in our hearts and in all of our lives. For the rest of our lives, from this moment on, we must promise Almighty God that we're not going to try to pray, but that we will pray. We will pray every day, period. Nothing is more important than praying. Absolutely nothing. So it's important to live it. And we will be preparing for Lent soon. And it's important that we understand the Lord wants us to pray without ceasing. Now, ask yourself this question. Do you have a listening heart? Do you have a listening heart? In the book of Samuel did not yet recognize the Lord, since the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. It's very simple. 1 Samuel 3:7. For you see, God's call to Samuel is a great story, and you should read it tonight about prayer. I can't tell you that it was one of my favorites, but I want you to read the book of Samuel tonight. Young Samuel was in the very presence of God, and yet he didn't even know God. We can be in the very presence of God every day and not even know God unless we have a listening heart. Now, during the time when Eli was mentoring Samuel, the boy slept in the temple. One night the Lord called to Samuel, and if you read the scripture, you'll read this, who ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I did not call you," Eli said. "Go back to sleep." And after this happened a second time, scripture says Samuel did not yet recognize the Lord, since the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. That's in 1 Samuel again, 3-7. This is very important for us to understand. We may not be recognizing God's will for our lives or what God is saying to us because we don't recognize God in our lives, period. Prayer is what God does within us, not what we do to God. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is what God does within us, not what we do to God. For you see, God is the one who reveals, and our job in prayer, dear listeners, is to wait upon the Lord. God always makes the first movement in prayer, and our prayer is a response to the call of God, not, okay, God, listen to me. Give me what I want. How many of us have that prayer? Oh, I pray. Okay, God, listen to me and give me what I want. And just as God called Samuel, he's calling our name. He's calling your name, Sue, Mary, Joey, Luke, John. He's revealing himself to us right now, and we need to pay attention to him. God called Samuel a third time. Yes, that's why I want you to read that tonight. God called Samuel a third time. And Eli realized that it was God calling the boy. He instructed him to respond to God by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Every moment God is calling your name. Yes, you, our dear listener. Every time you and I pray, we are responding to the call of God the Father. Prayer is always more listening than talking. I don't know about you, but when I get nervous or anxious about something, I talk to the Lord. And he's saying, quiet down, stay still, stay calm, and listen. Probably over 40 years in ministry, I've been talking and giving this talk for a long time. I tell people all the time to listen when they pray, and they say that they do it, but I know they don't. And sometimes I have a hard time listening at prayer. And God says, now, Ann, could you spend another 10 minutes with me so I can speak to you? Well, God, you know I'm very busy today. And the Lord says, sit down. Be quiet. This is what you most need. You need to listen to God when you pray. There is a loved one in my family that had been away from church, maybe 2 years. And I reminded her of the power of adoration. Even 5 minutes of going to spend time in adoration. For you see, spending a half hour, hour was way too much. But to dip one's toe into the water, just 5 minutes. I see the fruits of maybe 3 weeks of 5 minutes. Here and there, because it's a time of listening to the Lord and not chattering, but just sitting in the presence of the Lord. God won't make his will or make everything work out for good for everybody. He will only make it work out for good to those who give him charge over their lives, only those who surrender to his will. Now, if you want to do it your way, you know, remember Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Then God will let you be God of your own life. He surely does. And we see this, don't we, in our society, God of our own lives. Narcissism at its best, right? He says, I love you. If you want to be in charge of your life, I'll let you be in charge of your life. He's not going to break down a wall to tell you anything else. If you want to be in charge of your life, they'll let you be in charge of your life. When horrible things happen, don't blame God, because you are God of your own universe. You see how that works? When you surrender everything to the Lord every day, then the Lord can do great things for you. There's a prayer of abandonment written by Charles de Foucauld that I love. I want to share with you. I did a documentary for television on this probably 25 years ago. On the life of Charles de Foucauld, who lived in the desert, who lived a monastic life. But this prayer of abandonment, you can look it up, is very powerful. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may Do I thank you? I'm ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart, for I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself to you, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence. For you are my Father. You are my Father. And I found out that I was praying this prayer that I was not alone. God was there, and he was my Father. And I thought to myself, I can handle this because I'm not alone. If you are feeling alone today or depressed, this will help you out of that depression. This prayer can help you to surrender your life finally to God's will. And when you abandon yourself, the Lord will take care of you. Maybe not instantly, but he's going to take care of you because he's your Father. And he loves you more than you love yourself. Yes, he loves you more than you love yourself. So, my friends, what are you looking for? What are you looking for today? I can't imagine one listener not looking for one prayer petition not to be answered or to be answered. So we're praying for all the prayer petitions that all of you who are listening hold in your heart today. We're praying for all of the prayer petitions, regardless if it's someone to take out your trash, to help you with your bills, to help you with cancer, to help you with a divorce or separation, a family that's alienated, you think, from the Lord. We're going to pray for all this today. So what are you looking for? And I'm going to bring this special scripture to you. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed him. We're all called to change the world, right? So let's go back to the way Jesus did it. The story of Jesus' ministry begins with John the Baptist pointing him out as the Lamb of God. Now, two of John's disciples heard him and immediately followed Jesus. Now, the first thing we need to do to make sure we see and truly become a disciple of Christ, we must decide that we'll follow Jesus and learn from him every day. It's not our ideas, but Christ's ideas that are going to change this world. And our job is to proclaim Christ, learn from him, and be his disciples. And the story continues in the book of John. Jesus turned around and noticed the two men following him. And he asked them, "Hey, what are you looking for?" And Jesus puts the same question to you today, if you're listening. What do you want? What are you looking for? Do you want to be a man or woman for yourself? Or do you want to be a man or woman who's a follower of Christ? Do you want to be another Christ? Is that what you're here for? And when Jesus asked the two men, "What are you looking for?" they said, "Rabbi," which, by the way, means teacher. "Where are you staying?" And the gospel continues. He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him for that day. So if we're going to change the world, we must come in to see where Jesus is and stay with him. We have to learn from Jesus to see what he wants us to do. We need to capture the vision of God for our lives. Ask God to give you the vision for your life today. We don't have the power to change the world, but Christ inside of us does, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So do you have God's vision in your life for yourself today, for your family, and for the world? I'm asking you to answer that question in the silence of your heart. Do you have that answer in the silence of your heart? So many times listeners call. I listen and watch Kathleen on Thursdays, and oftentimes I listen to Father Doug and Ken Johnson and Dr. Anton Raimondo and all the beautiful people who are on this radio network. Most of the requests given to Kathleen are prayer petitions, an aching for God's presence in the midst of suffering or hardship. So how do we fill that emptiness? Whoever, this is a scripture from Romans 5:5, whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, Romans 5:5. So, are you ready? Do you have a hole in your heart today? I'm not sure I know of anyone who doesn't have a hole in his or her heart. So every one of us has a hole inside of our heart, and we're constantly trying to fill it up, aren't we? Now, we think if we try to fill it up with this or fill it up with that, fill in the blanks, then we're going to be happy, right? But everything in this world is temporary. Everything is temporary. People in America and throughout the world are so empty inside. We try to fill ourselves up with emptiness with any garbage we can find or hear or touch. It may fill us for a second, but it does not fill us with anything lasting. Who am I to tell you to stop sinning? I know that most of us will not listen. Should we be sarcastic? Do you think drinking will do it for you? I'm sure we have someone listening today who thinks drinking helps him or her through the day or the night. Go ahead, drink until you puke. Do you think it's sex? Oh yeah, go for it. Do you think it's money? Do you think it's power? Whatever it is, go ahead, go for it. I cannot stop you, nor your parish priest, nor your friends. And even God allows you to do it because he gave you free will. One day, you're going to be empty. One day, you're going to be empty. It's as if you have a bucket with a hole in it. And I like to use the analogy of a sieve. You know, if you put sand in it, the sieve keeps going through, or the water keeps going through all the holes. You can put anything you want in it, and it goes whoosh right through, right? Money, pleasure, drink. And the only thing that will fill up our emptiness is something that is eternal. Surprise. My sense today is that we have people who are addicted to gambling and drinking, and even pornography. Oh yes, pornography. Our children are looking at pornography, by the way, on their phones. And you need to be aware of that. You think they're just commercials or even on TV. Dr. Peter Kleponis has written about it and talks about it. But even the kids are trying to fill up the holes in their lives. But the only thing that fills up our emptiness is something that's eternal. And the only thing that's eternal is God and his love. So when you try to fill up the emptiness with other things, you're going to stay empty. Now, I want you to think about that sieve or that bucket with holes in it. You're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave. When you fill it up with the love of God, you're going to have peace and fulfilled. Now you can be more concerned about others. Now you can live a life of generosity. This is the exact opposite of what the world tells us, but it is the truth. It is the truth, my friends. And if you're just tuning in, you're listening to Thy Will Be Done on In His Sign Catholic Network, I'm your host, Anne McGlone, and today we're doing catechetical vignettes, I call them. Catechetical vignettes to keep us on the road. And we need to be loving with Christ's love. If everyone or anyone ever asks you where he or she should begin reading the Bible, always say John 15, because it teaches us so much. And it says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. It also says, remain in me as I remain in you. Now think about it. He lives in us, and we live in him. So if someone says to you, where do I begin? John 15. I know we've seen it at so many sporting events. Someone used to hold up a sign saying John 15. I'm not even sure if that still happens, but I remember through the years seeing that. The question is not whether God is always with us. He lives in us. Yes, he lives in us. He lives in you, by definition. And the question is, do we live in him? We need to ask, do I dwell with him? Am I living in the very person of Jesus Christ? The very core of the book of John 15 is this. As the Father loves me, so I also love you. And it's you and I really meditated on that verse every day. Our lives would be transformed. Just as much as God the Father loves Jesus, this is how much he loves you, all of us. We may even argue, my friends, we may even argue that God loves us more than Jesus. Well, that's crazy, because he let Jesus die for us. That's unbelievable. The God of the universe looked at you, John, Mark, Luke, Mary, Jane. He looked at Jesus and he chose you. He let Jesus Christ die for your sins because he loved you. He was willing to give up everything for the love of you and me. And Jesus tells us that we are loved. He commands us to live in his love. This is the key to living in peace and walking in God's will, living in his love. Living the will of God is living in such a way that you know you're loved and that you dwell in that love. So how do we live in his love? If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Jesus is saying to you today that the way I live in my Father's love, the way I have peace is to obey him. I obey him in the way I live my life. So if we want to have the peace as Christ did, if we want to live in his love every day, we have to keep his commandments. And again, I ask that you look up the commandments because many people today don't even know what the commandments are. And when we talk about keeping commandments, most of us talk about the Ten Commandments. But those are not the commandments as Jesus said. Again, John 15, verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. We are to keep the Ten Commandments, but we need to go way beyond that and live the commandments of love. My friends, after the commercial break, we'll be back. I have some important teaching to share with you about keeping the end of your life in view, keeping the end of your life in view, and how to obtain peace in the midst of all the struggles and all the things that are happening in this world today. So stay with me. I'll be back after the commercial break.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Again, you're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done. And we're doing some catechetical vignettes today. I wanted to share with you, as we did at the top of the hour, that Mark Houck has been acquitted. We celebrate for truth and authenticity, and we thank God and our Blessed Mother for all the blessings that he has bestowed upon Mark and Ryan Marie and the entire family and the outreach of the King's Men and all the pro-life people who have prayed so diligently throughout this time. Again, Kathleen, I'm sure we'll be sharing much more tomorrow. I ask that you tune in to the news tonight. We're hoping that it is covered. And again, Mark Houck has been acquitted, and we thank and praise God for all good things, and thank you for your prayers. So how do we keep our end in view? We're all going to die. We're either going to become dust or cremated or rot slowly in a grave. That's not really a nice thought, is it? But after we realize that we're going to die, we have to keep our end in mind and let it shape everything that we do, starting at this moment, if you haven't thought about it. We need to begin with, okay, I'm going to die, and if I'm going to die, what do I want my life to be? Think about that. What do I want people to say about me when I've taken my last breath? Was my life worth living? Will I be a person who changed the world? Will I be a person who gave more than I took away? Or will I be a person who took more than I gave? Will people say, wow, I love to be around that person because he or she was a true man or woman of God, gave his life away for others? Or will they say, boy, that person was one of the most miserable human beings you've ever wanted to meet? We all have our faults, right? And we all like to pick them out, but it doesn't matter. God loves us in spite of our faults. But we've got to meditate about our death. And when you're taking your last breath and are ready to die, what do you want your wife or your husband to say about you? What do you want your kids to say about you? What do you want your coworkers, your neighbors, and the people you just met to say about you? And you have to write that down and make it your goal. Okay, so when I'm taking my last breath, this is what you'll write down tonight. This is what I want people to say about me. If this is what we want, then we must start now to keep that end in mind. And we have to start living in such a way that when that day happens, this is what people will say. Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest, and he asked himself, what shall I do? For I do not have space to store my harvest. And he said, this is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and build larger ones. Then I shall store all my grain and other goods, and I shall say to myself, now, as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded of you, and the things you prepared, to whom will they belong? Thus will it be for the one who stores up treasury for himself, but is not rich in what matters to God. We need to have a sentence as we keep our end in view. What matters to God? What matters to God? Are you ready to ask that question? What matters to God? The Lord calls you to be a man or woman who's going to change the world. And to do that, you have to go back to Jesus. For Jesus is the example of perfect manhood, and Jesus chose and formed 12 imperfect men to change the world. Now, why wouldn't he choose one of us? We are totally imperfect and sinful. A story is told that after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven and all the angels and saints bowed down before him. Saint Michael went up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Lord, do they know how much you love them?" And he said, "Yes, a group of them know." "Well," Saint Michael said, "how are you going to tell the world?" And Jesus said, "I told the 12 apostles, and they're going to tell others." And Michael said, "Oh, come on, Jesus, how else are you going to do it?" And Jesus said, "That's it. If they don't tell them, then the world will not know." Saint Michael said, "Jesus, don't you have a backup plan?" And Jesus responded, "There's no backup plan. It's up to them." Jesus has no backup plan except for us. Yes, it's up to us. Like the apostles, we're all different. You're not called to be like me. And I'm not called to be like you. And like the apostles, we're all sinful. And like them, we're all weak. Yet God has chosen us to change the world just as he chose the apostles. And he knew these men were not much in and of themselves, right? You really read the scriptures, you'll know that. They were fishermen, tax collectors, not well born, couldn't speak well. Yet Jesus chose these men as they were, just as they were. So, if you're mired in sinfulness today, in addictions, in pornography, in infidelity, in sadness, depression, illness, Jesus loves you as you are. Has anyone ever changed the world as much as Jesus Christ? Or as the apostles that he commissioned, all imperfect people. That same Jesus Christ wants you and me to help change the world. He wants you and me. That's right. You and me. That, I want you to think about that for a minute. As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. For you see, God-powered holiness. Yes, God-powered holiness. That's right. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. Hebrews 4, verse 16. So whatever your sin happens to be today, careless speech, lust, anger, stealing, addiction. In the book of Hebrews, it says that you can confidently approach the throne of God and expect him to help you overcome it. You can confidently approach God and expect him to help you overcome it. So as you grow in holiness, you may be tempted to take credit for it yourself. Now, that's a big temptation, isn't it? And just in case, let me tell you a story that will show you that you have nothing to do with holiness except your surrender to God. Acts 3 tells us how Peter and John cured a crippled man at a temple gate. Filled with amazement, a crowd rushed to them, behaving as though the apostles had healed the man on their own power. Peter addressed the crowd saying, "You Israelites, why are you amazed at this? And why do you look so intently at us as if we had made him walk by their own power or piety?" That's in Acts 3, 12. He explained that it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who in the healing had glorified Jesus, whom they had handed over to be crucified. Peter said, "By faith in his name, this man whom you see and know, his name has made strong." Just as in the case of Peter, my friends, and John, healing the crippled man, the more we grow in holiness, the more we must realize that none of the power comes from ourselves. It all comes from God. Miracles may happen in our lives, but not because of our growth in holiness. The more God is operating in your life, my friend, the more you must die to your self-reliance. Holiness at the practical level. St. John Vianney, one of my favorites, said, "This is the glorious duty of man. This is what it is to be holy. You have to do two things. You have to pray and love. You have to pray, and then God is going to tell you what he wants. And that always matters. It always matters. Ask yourself, if you're tuning in now, am I praying? Am I loving? Am I giving my life away for others? As we are already holy in Christ, we have to open ourselves more fully to this reality. It's like this. Suppose I have all the Delaware River and want to give it to you. Pretend I own it. But I can only give you as much as you can open yourself to me. So if you come to me with a little tiny thimble, I'll give you a thimbleful. With a cup, I'll give you a cupful. With a bucket, I'll give you a bucketful. With a barrel, I'll give you a barrelful. And with a truck, oh, I'll give you a truckful. And with a whole pond or river, I'll give you a pondful. So if you come to me with a lake, it's all yours. If you come to me with a river, it's all yours. It's the same with holiness. We grow in holiness by opening ourselves more and more to receive it from God. The more we pray, the more we open ourselves to God's glory. So we really have got to be men and women who build prayer into our lives. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. As Paul told the Galatians, I can't talk right today because of my cough. Persevere in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us too, that Christ may open a door to us for the word, to speak of the mystery of Christ. Jesus himself teaches about persistent prayer in Luke 18. If your will and God's will are to become one, you must pray always. This is God's will for your life. Yes, this is God's will for your life. So we have to train our spiritual muscles. I'm always at basketball games for my grandchildren and lacrosse games. And now I'm starting to see some of the kids that are a little older. They're getting muscles. They spend a lot of time training to be stronger. So it led me to think about training our spiritual muscles. All of our strength comes from God, but at the same time, we're called to have a disciplined life. It doesn't fly all over the sky and land in your living room. We are called to have a disciplined life. And another word for disciple is self-control, which is a must for all Christians and especially for all of us. As scripture teaches, if we lack discipline, we will die spiritually. So many years ago, many years ago, well, probably 30-some years ago, the Lord allowed me to know how important it was to receive him in the Holy Eucharist daily. So it has been part of my life. There are many times when I've been sick or away that I couldn't receive the Holy Eucharist. But I want to share a little story. I've asked Padre Pio to wake me up in the morning to get to Mass. If I oversleep, if I'm tired, I didn't sleep during the night, I always ask him before going to bed, St. Padre Pio, will you awaken me to get to Mass? My friends, 100% of the time, he awakens me with a school bus horn, a smoke detector going off just wakes me up. I could be in a dead sleep and I'm just wide awake. If you ask St. Padre Pio for you to get up before you go to work or you take the kids to school or after you take the kids to school to get to Mass or to adoration or to pray quietly with the Holy Scriptures, this will happen. So you see, you're training your spiritual muscles by doing that. You're training your spiritual muscles. You have to work out at least 2 hours a day. Whoa, 2 hours a day? You're saying 2 hours a day to get ripples in your stomach, right? Well, how much more do you have to work out spiritually to take the grace that God has given you to become strong in the Lord? I know people that go to gyms, that worked out. They'll spend the time. It could be a prayer time while you're working out, by the way. You can combine both. You have to listen to the Lord. You have to discipline yourself in the spiritual life as much as you discipline yourself in the physical life. You must, or the grace that has been given to you will not grow. God gives it to you as a gift, but growing in grace is like developing muscles. To become physically strong, you have to have the discipline to train your muscles. It's the same in the spiritual life. If you and I are going to grow strong in the Lord, we must train ourselves to have a disciplined prayer life. This is what it takes. And discipline is as simple as making a decision and sticking with it. Many years ago, I remember a dear friend of mine, an NFL football player, Danny Abramovich, he had written a book about spiritual training and the NFL. And I need to have him back on the air. He's been on my mind, and I'm going to contact him to be back on the air with me again because he was in the NFL, and especially with the Super Bowl coming up, I'm hoping and praying I can find his number in my old planners to have him come on and talk about it, how important his spiritual life became in the NFL and what happened. Many of you had seen him for years on the air on EWTN and just believe that God had a special plan for him. And I'm hoping that I can still get him on the air because he's been on my heart. So say a prayer that I can contact Danny Abramovich and before the Super Bowl of our amazing Eagles and ask him to be on the air with us. So what will keep all of us from sin? Fear of going to hell alone will not do it, my friends. Having a relationship with God, loving him and desiring him, desiring not to have him is what will keep us from sin. No matter how you think you're a Christian, you will still fall if the only way you're going to resist sin is by self-control. You must understand, if you're just tuning in, that you're not alone today. You're probably thinking, I'm all alone. I'm strange. I'm struggling. And that's why I listen to this radio network, right? You're in a relationship with God who loves you, and he will help you fight sin. Most people don't get this. They will come to confession and say, oh, Father, I've been struggling with the same sin all of my life. I remember the sin I committed when I was young. I said every week at confession on Saturday evening, I always disobeyed my mom and dad, and I would fight with my sister. And I'm sure many of you can laugh at one of the sins that you repeated all of your life, and maybe you're repeating them now. And I'll say, you don't get it, do you? You don't get it. Give me your excuse again, God says. Give me your excuse again. I've always been struggling, Father. Stop. I've always been. Stop. I've always been. Stop. What is the problem with what you've been saying? If you're going to try to deal with your sin yourself, you're not. You are going to fail. And this is why the sacrament of reconciliation is critical. Do you know what you're going to do? Are you ready? You've got to die. When Jesus calls you to be a disciple, he tells you to repent and believe. He's saying that you must die to yourself and come into relationship with him, which, by the way, is a relationship of love. You must give up your old life and enter into a new life. That's from the book of Galatians. The text on your gravestone will say, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Insofar as I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself up for me. So here's what has to happen to us. If we're going to repent, we have to be crucified with Christ. Then we must let Jesus live his life through us. And that means that when we're all struggling with sin, we've got to let Christ deal with our sin instead of me, you. We really don't like that, do we? We love being in control, don't we? The greatest sin is our favorite thing, usually, wanting to control our own life. We're not even in control of our next breath, my friends. And so avoiding sin by self-control is a lie. You've got to realize that someone else is in control and surrender to him, and that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ, my friend. We need to surrender today. For you see, you become what you look at. If you spend hours and hours and hours looking at pornography, gambling sites, anything that it becomes an addiction, we must discipline our lust. Yes, we must discipline our lust. Job shows the best way to learn self-control. He says, I've made a contract with my eyes not to look lustfully at women. If you're going to control your body, you have to control your eyes. So if you're looking at social media, and all I see anymore, people on their phones looking, what do you look at? If you're going to deal with anything, you have to stop looking at it. Sometimes, by the way, that means we cannot watch certain commercials on television. We like to watch shows or movies that get us excited, but we must avoid them. And most of all, the internet provides millions and millions of opportunities for all of us to put our eyes on things we shouldn't, including, by the way, our children, the smallest of children. And once we put garbage in our minds, the garbage stays in. You become what you look at. The more you look at pornography, the more it controls you. Then it dominates your whole life. You begin to oogle at every woman. If you're looking at gambling sites, it controls you. Alcohol on TV, it controls you. You must learn, we must learn self-discipline. St. Philip Neri says, in all other temptations, he who fights overcomes. He who fights overcomes. There is no such thing as a taker in Christianity. There are only givers. I'm going to say that again. There are no such things in Christianity as takers, only givers. To cry, you know, every cry and every gift you have, you've been given. We're given it for the service of others. Every gift you've been given, God gives you for the building up of the body, the church. If you use your gifts just to make money, to take care of your family, or to build a name for yourself, you're wasting the gifts that God gives you. You're hurting the body of Christ. He gave you your gifts so you can build up the church, the body of Christ. Part of your ministry in the church, and every one of us has our own part to play, and you may think you cannot do it, but you can by praying. Every single person listening, when it comes to ministry, can be an intercessor. The most powerful moment in our lives is when we can pray for others. What is Jesus doing right now in your life. He's interceding for us. Sometimes, probably many times, people focus way too much on their own weakness or lack of talents and have a little pity party. Think about this. When was Christ most powerful? When he was on the cross. When he seemed most unpowerful, most weak, most vulnerable, is when he saved the world. When you and I are most weak is when God can use us for his glory. And he says to us the same thing he said to St. Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness, from 2 Corinthians 12. As long as you are alive, God has a perfect plan in his will for you, or you would not be alive. Trust in him and his power, not on you and your weakness. If you listen to Kathleen, I think it was 2 weeks ago, this is so evident through the car accident that she was in. A very, very bad car accident. There's absolutely no way she should have survived. The policeman said she was 6 inches from being decapitated. She survived because God has a plan for her life. No broken bones, although she's hurting, no broken bones. If you don't think this is a woman who serves God in trust, as she was spinning around in the car that was broadsided, at full speed, she was praying. And my friends, this is a woman that we know lives the life of Christ. Tomorrow, she will have a powerful story of sharing how Mark Houck was acquitted today. The beautiful story of God's intervention. And just before he went to court last week is when she was in a car accident. She's had kidney cancer, lung cancer. Her family has suffered everything. But God has intervened. She will be ministering tomorrow. She will be sharing the story, I pray. And all of us need to thank God tonight for where we are in life, our sinfulness, and ask God, what do you want of me? How can I love more, the greatest commandment of all? For you see, this ministry has been on 50 plus consecutive years. No broadcasters are paid. This is a miracle story in itself. And so we all need, as we lay our heads down tonight, to thank God for this powerful outreach and to make sure it continues for another 50 years. And to thank God for Kathleen McCarthy's survival. And thank God for Mark Houck's acquittal and for his wife, Ryan Marie, and their 7 beautiful children. We need to thank God for all the things that we take for granted. So in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we ask that you bless everyone who's listening today. And I ask, Blessed Mother, that you embrace everyone who's listening with your mantle. And until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may our lady's mantle be wrapped around you. God bless you.
Be alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope. Be done.